Our new series, and this series being taught on our by request, it is titled Heaven, Hell, and the Hereafter. Now, today I'm going to give an introduction for Heaven, Hell, and Hereafter, and we're going to go over a few things that in our Christian life to ask. I'm going to ask you a question first and foremost. I'm going to ask you what kind of shape are you in. I didn't ask you what kind of shape are you, but what kind of shape are you in? And one of those areas that we want to focus on is our spiritual life, our Christian life, of what kind of shape we're in the eyes of God. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, this is an introduction to our new series, Heaven, Hell, and the Hereafter. And we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look in verse 7. We'll look in verse 7. So when you get there this morning, we'll go ahead and get started. And you'll listen quick. I'll preach quick or teach quick. And we'll get through it and open up for some questions at the end. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessing of this day, this time, this hour. And we pray now that you'd continue to watch over us, give us guidance and grace. Lord, I pray you'd bless this series, dear Lord, as we begin it today. I ask that you would open up our minds of understanding, Father. We do love you and we do thank you for all that you've done and what you are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So I'm going to ask you what kind of shape you're in this morning. And one of the points that I want to kind of focus on this thoughts here as we bring an introduction to Heaven, Hell, the Hereafter is we're thinking about the hereafter. That's what we're thinking about here. We're thinking about what happens after this life, what happens after our days in this world are done and dusted, and that we've gone back and as the Bible says over there, though the worms eat our flesh and our bodies corrupted and it's decaying away, what happens to us in the hereafter? Guys, there is a hereafter life. This is not it. It doesn't end with lights going out. There is a life after living on this earth. And so I'm going to ask you, are you in shape today for heaven? Now, before you stop and say, well, hang on a second, there's going to be a time we're going to get that glorified body, we're going to have the mind of Christ, and it really doesn't matter what we do down here. I want you to go back to the verse that we just opened up with, verse 8, where it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promises of the life that is now is, that is our current life, watch this, and that which is to come. Godliness in the life that we are living now profits us in the life that is to come. Now, we want to sit back and say, well, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm sealed on the day of redemption, and every bit of that is true. Every drop of that is true. You are sealed. Your salvation is set. You cannot lose it. You could not earn it. Therefore, you cannot lose it. But I am going to tell you this here, guys. After this life, what you do here in this life, you will see a reflection in the life to come. Godliness in the life that you live now is profitable for you in the life to come. And we don't think about that quite often because we feel as if, well, you know what? Everything's going to be fine over there. We know that on the other side of glory that there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no suffering over there. But I'm afraid to tell you this tonight or today, that there's going to be some disappointment on the other side. There's going to be some disappointment. I mean, I'm afraid when we get over there, there's going to be some that look back or some are looking for our loved ones, and we're going to be disappointed. There are going to be some that we care about who are not going to be with us there, and that's going to be a reflection of our life that we lived here on earth before. I believe that when you are saved, I believe that you know you're saved, you're hands down, you're born again of the blood of Christ, but I am afraid that there are too many people today that are going to fall into the category, much like some fall by the wayside in the Bible. They're going to fall into the category, they're going to stand before God, and before they know it, they're going to end up saying, you know what, didn't we do this, 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 and this for you, Lord, and he's going to say, depart from me. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. So with that thought this morning, understanding that there is a hereafter, there is a life after the life here on this earth. As great as this life may be, as bad as this life may be, there is a life beyond the days. There's a life beyond our final breath here. There's a life beyond the grave in the hereafter. And it's one of two places, either heaven or it's hell. If you're saved and you're born again in the blood of Christ, I believe you know that. I've heard testimonies of people who say that one person told me one time that he said that, speaking of someone else, said, you know, they figured it out, that they finally figured out that, man, they had always been saved. And that just doesn't, listen, that doesn't line up with Scripture anywhere. It doesn't line up with Scripture that a person just kind of figures out. For 20 years, they've been saved and born again, and they've lived like the devil during all that time. That doesn't line up with Scripture. Where does that line up with Scripture? That lines up nowhere. Listen, when someone as big as God moves into your life, there's a difference in your life. There's a difference in your outlook. There's conviction of the Holy Spirit of God inside of your soul. I mean, man, there is a change inside of you. The Bible says, behold, all things become new. So there's a realization and a revelation when a person gets saved. So this idea that, oh, they figured out, they just always... No, that ain't true at all. That doesn't line up in the Scripture. I'm saying that, guys, to say this. When Christ moves in, things change in your life. Your desires will change. Your life will change. Your outlook on what is on the hereafter should change. And that's what I want to focus on here this morning. I'm afraid that there's going to be many people that stand before God, and they're going to be quite disappointed. Now, I understand we say, you know what, I can't wait till this life is over with here. Then everything's just, you know, kicks and giggles. We're going to have a great time. We're going to float on a cloud, play a harp, and it's just going to be great. Now, there's two times in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that God wipes away tears. There's a final time, which is at least 1,007 years after the rapture of the church, and then he wipes away all the tears right after the great white throne judgment. There's another time of tears, which I believe clearly shows that it's after the judgment seat of Christ or in the midst of dirt. There's two times that we know God's going to wipe away tears. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that some will suffer loss, that your works that you built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in this world are going to be tried as so as by fire. And some are going to suffer loss. Yet they'll be saved. Their soul will. But they're going to suffer loss. They're going to stand before God. And they're going to be disappointed at what could have been. I do believe that the person of today will eventually meet the person that it could have been on the other side of glory. And the choice is yours of who and what you're going to be. Look at Luke chapter 9 with me. Luke in chapter 9. Luke in chapter 9. If you'll get there hurriedly in the latter part of the chapter there. Again, we're looking at the here and after. Again, this is just an introduction to heaven, hell, and the hereafter. And it really is focusing on the point of whether or not, what kind of condition are you in? Are you exercising yourself into godliness today? And thus that exercise unto godliness is profiting you in the here and after, in the age to come. Luke chapter 9, in the very last part, verse 57. Verse 57, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou, preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, guys, we know the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We've taught on that multiple times, and there's a few times when the phrases are slightly interchangeable, but for the majority part, kingdom of heaven is always referring. The kingdom of heaven itself is always referring to the literal physical kingdom that is here on this earth, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Okay, so that is a literal teaching. It's a physical. The kingdom of God. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God is within you. You're not going to take a landscape that's 300 miles wide and 200 miles tall up into a triangle and put it inside your body. No, that's the kingdom of heaven. It's a literal physical kingdom. It's directed unto the Jews. It is the promised land that will be instated at the millennial kingdom when Christ comes back at the second coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, having said that, there is the kingdom of God. And the Lord speaks to this kingdom of God, which is that spiritual kingdom, that eternal kingdom, that kingdom which is in the here and after, that kingdom which is beyond these days, that we are to be in shape for, that we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness in this life so that we will profit in that life to come. You say, well, preacher, what does it matter? What works I do is not going to make me more saved. No, rewards are important on the other side. Your position on the other side is important. And everything you do wrong here and everything that you do not like you should do here is a reflection over there. It's important how we live and what we do. You know, there's going to be some guys that after we leave this world, there are going to be some that after we leave this world who are fit in this life, but they're not in shape for heaven. You know, there may be some that come close and they may have an experience or they may have some feelings or something. But we're going to find out that they are just an almost. You're going to find out that they're only a maybe. You're going to find out that they're simply a possibility. And in their life will reflect what they chose to do here. Be it if they're saved and born again. But they never quite grasp that idea of living a godly life. They never quite grasp that idea of getting things out of their life and doing things for the Lord in this world. And when they get to that side in the hereafter, they're going to find out that they just quite aren't there. They're going to find out they're going to be disappointed. When Christ said that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, things change. You know, Paul said this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgot them. You know, he left them. He left them off, and he presses forward toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Being fit for the kingdom of God, being fit or being in shape for heaven is something that we are doing today and that we should be doing today. It is something, guys, that we can exercise ourselves unto godliness in this life. You say, preacher, does it make me more saved? No. There's nothing that's going to make you more saved if you're saved and born again. And so that herein is where the problem lies. Because some of us just... we grabbed a hold of salvation. We grabbed a hold of Christ's sacrifice. I've said this a couple times. But we're struggling with His service, the testimony that we need in this life. I believe personally a good barometer of that service for the Lord, that gratitude for His sacrifice, His shame, His suffering, our salvation, I believe a good barometer is going to be how much you read your Bible and how much you pray, your personal devotion life in the Word of God, your personal devotion life in prayer, your personal devotion life in the local church. It blows my mind how many people I meet in the world today. And they claim Christian. They love calling themselves a Christian. They ain't been in the church house for 20 years, but they say, and I get that. You can be saved. You can be born again and not go to, I get that. But there should be a heart's desire to be with the people of God. It's biblical, Hebrews chapter 10. Forsake not the assemblies of yourself together as the matter of some is, but so much the more as you see that day approaching. There's an aspect of personal fellowship. Look in John chapter 1 with me here this morning. I want you to see that there's going to be some on the other side of glory, on the other side of this life, guys. At point number one, they're going to be those that proclaim Christ, but they do it without power. They proclaim Christ, but they're doing it without power. Look in John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1, I want you to see this here, if you will. And again, I'm asking you, what kind of shape are you in? Are you fit for heaven today? Obviously, you can't work your way to heaven, but at the same time, you can live a godly life in the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God that is pleasing unto Him. If you look there with me, if you will, John chapter 1, look in verse 12. The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now here's the deal, guys. But when a person gets saved, God, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives them power. Okay? There are many today that have fallen by way of the religious tradition, or they followed a man, or they've obeyed a ritual, or they were christened as a child, or they said they had this experience, and maybe they saw something in a waffle, or maybe they saw a watermark on the wall, or they had something visited them. Let me tell you something, guys. If some kind of spirit or something visited you, I don't care what it said it was, it is not God, and more than likely, it's demonic. Amen. Don't buy into any of this rubbish that's being taught today that, you know, that Jesus Christ walked through the door, he spoke unto me. No, he did not. That doesn't line up with Scripture and rightly divided the Word of God. You did not audibly hear the voice of God. An angel did not visit you. It did not happen. I'm just going to make that crystal clear today. I know I may have been a little bit subtle over the past few years, but let's just make it clear. None of that ever happened. It was a figment of your imagination, amen. God does not move like that in the church age. God moves according to His Holy Scripture. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God to be saved and born again. The Holy Spirit of God is inside of us. As the Holy Spirit of God is inside of us today, we don't need any extra revelation that is beyond the Holy Scriptures of God. No speaking in tongues, no healing with the hands, no backflips, no Mary in a waffle, none of those things. What we need is the written, preserved, purified, perfect Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. That clear this morning? I believe that's pretty clear. When a person gets saved, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives them power, and He does so by the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's people today that have gone all these different routes to say they are saved, and yet they're proclaiming Jesus, yet they're doing it powerless, guys, because they're not doing it in the name of the, and they're not doing it by way of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you want to be saved, you know what you do? We take a Bible out and we show someone how to be saved. And we don't need to necessarily even tell somebody how to pray. I understand that people need a little bit of help, but I am telling you this right here. When someone realizes that they are lost and they're dying and they're going to heaven, listen, if somebody falls in the water and they can't swim, they realize they're drowned. And what do they scream out? Somebody save me. Amen. I understand we got to direct them, especially young people, that they need to understand, you know, what they're praying, and you give them a little bit of direction, but that prayer comes from their heart and their own words. So when someone receives Jesus Christ, when someone is born again, they receive power, guys. There are some today in this world that they just have no power in their life, and they're up today, down tomorrow, up today, down tomorrow. Guys, you mark someone that is continually up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. I'm going to tell you, they may be saved. But they have starved the Holy Spirit so God, they've not rendered themselves over to allow the Holy Spirit of God to have dominion over their body, thus receiving and exercising the power that God's given them, thus making them, thus allowing them to live a godly life, thus profiting them in the here and after. Do you understand? See, some people allow the smallest matters in the world to move their heart away from God. You can hear them proclaim Him. You can hear them proclaim this and proclaim that, but there is no power. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8, He says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We ought not be surprised nor shocked when we see people today who proclaim Jesus, and yet they have no power in their life. They proclaim Jesus, yet they have no victory in their walk. They have no godliness in their livelihood. They're still doing the same old things, or they're drawn back to the old lifestyle. Don't be surprised. It's just evidence that they're proclaiming, but they have no power. Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "They profess that they know me, but in works they deny him." I'm sorry. Yeah, they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work. Listen to this last word, reprobate. Now guys, listen, this is not me saying this. This is the Holy Scripture. This is the inspired Word of God that is perfect. There's only one thing absolutely perfect on this earth, and that's this Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit of God that moves inside. This is the work of God here before us today. And we need to understand that. There needs to be separation. There needs to be a differentiation between us and those that are lost in this world. And yet you got people in this world today that proclaim Christ, but they have no power in their life. And it's an evidence, if you will. It's an evidence of one of two things. Number one, completely unregenerated. Number two, which number one is the most likely issue, but number two, there's a slight chance, and I'm saying slight, that they're just living a life of heresy simply because They're just starved the Holy Spirit. And they fed that flesh. You know, a lot of that will come from ill teaching. Again, I'm blown away by some of the teaching that is in our world today. I am blown away by some. I mean, you got guys that have been in certain organizational churches in our country, and they will tell you, I think it's 1 in 4. They don't even believe the Bible is real. I think 2 out of 4 don't even believe in eternal security. And 2 out of 4, I believe, also don't believe that a person can absolutely know positively they're going to heaven. Guys, listen. I can show you in as little as 3 seconds how a person knows they can go to heaven. Period. Little 3 seconds. But it amazes me. You got men of the cloth, per se, standing up in pulpits proclaiming something, but with absolutely no power whatsoever. There needs to be a separation. A separation in living a life, a good, godly testimony to the world today. And when you get saved, when you get in, that power of God gets in you. It's more than just dressing right, walking right, smelling right, talking. I mean, it's more than that. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a tick list that you have saying, hey, if you meet this criteria, you are saved. It's the reception of the Holy Spirit of God, which therefore gives you the power in this life to live godly in this world. It doesn't mean, guys, that you may or may not be around some things in this life, that you may or may not be around you know, sin in this life. That doesn't mean that at all. We're never going to be away from sin until we're away from this world. Just don't think that. But it does mean this. It means that your life can reflect a godly testimony in this world. Period. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Turn over there with me real quick, and then I'll have you go to Acts chapter 10. Romans 7, verse 9. I want you to see this real quick. Carol, thank you for requesting this to be taught. I'm enjoying it. We went over this in our evening Bible study here just before, but I want to say there's so many people that have gotten saved and act as if, some people, they've received Jesus Christ, and the next thing you know, they just act like it ruined their life. I mean, I can't smoke, can't drink, can't go here, can't go there, can't do whatever I want. Guys, listen, when a person gets saved, your want-to's change. Pastor Ellis used to tell us that all the time. He'd say, hey, I smoke as much cigarettes as I want to. Drink as much as I want to. He goes, don't want to. Amen. And when you yield your body over to the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I'm telling you right now, your want-to's and your desires, they change. Romans 7, verse 9, Paul says here, he goes, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came in, sin revived and I died. Sin revived and I died. I mean, short and sweet, God's law exposes sin to a man at any age of accountability, whatever that age may be. It exposes their sin as to what it is. And then you're dead, and the Spirit of God brings you life once you are saved and born again. It convicts us. It shows us where we're wrong. Exceedingly sinful, the Bible says. But in doing so, it gives us the opportunity to receive Christ and thus receive power. Let me tell you this right now. You know, we think there's guys in this world today who think they're big, tough, and strong, and all this and that. And they go out and they live a life of whoredoms, and they live a life of drunkenness, and they're out having all the, what they call a good time, and this and that. Listen, they ain't strong. They weak as a day is long. They're weak because all they're doing is living by whatever desire, an animalistic desire. They're in bondage. They're in chains being pulled wherever the world wants them. They think they're so strong. They think they're so tough. Yet they can't say no to the bottle. Yeah, if you can't say no to the bottle, you're weak. I mean, am I not telling the truth? It's no different than those cookies right there. If you can't say no to them, you're weak. All right? You say, well, I don't want to say no. I get that. I understand that. If you can't say no to something in this world, guys, you're weak. And I'm learning that our society is becoming ever so much more weaker, and it's being ever so much more led in any direction as the wind blows. You know what I don't find? I don't find one of those vehicles out there right now being blown down the street by the wind. Now, I understand God's power in the wind can do that, hurricane or storm or something along that line. I get that part. But I will tell you this. What I don't find is, I don't find what I see is a tumbleweed blowing around. we've talked about people that are in and out of church and go to this church for a year, go to that church for a year, go to this one for 6 months, go to that one 6 months, been doing that for decades. They're tumbleweeds. Whichever way the wind blows them, that's the way they go. Last time I checked, you're not going to build a house of tumbleweeds, are you? Why? Because they're weak. Amen? So you can act, that person can act as if they're strong and tough and all this and that, but you're out carrying on and you're doing all this shit and you can't say no to your own desires. You can't say no to your flesh. You're weak, man. You're just weak. I'm just going to make it crystal clear this morning. I feel like in a crystal clear mood today, so I'm going to be a little blunt. Amen? Guys, when the person gets saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. That's power. That's power right there. Number two, look over at Acts chapter 10. We find some of the evidences today in our world. We find when someone is in shape for heaven, or out of shape for heaven, you find, number one, that they proclaim Christ, but they do so without power. But we also find a category of people today who are devoted, but they're not directed. They're devoted, but they're not directed. And I want you to notice this here. Now again, there's always two sides of a coin. And I want you to see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Now watch this. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Beautiful story, beautiful testimony. Love it. Okay. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man. Now, underscore that in your Bible. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now look all the way down verse 34 with me. Watch this. Verse 34 says, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now we know the testimony of Peter going and preaching to Cornelius. We understand that. We see that Cornelius was a devout man. The Holy Scripture is evident of that. The Holy Scripture reveals that he was devout, that he prayed, he gave alms to the people. He did all these things, right? And that's a wonderful thing that he did. He prayed, he paid, and he pondered. But at the end of the day, before Peter came and preached to him, there's a lot of P's there, I understand that. Before Peter came and preached to him, he was lost. Pea shooter on that one. He was lost. I understand the transitional aspect. We're not getting into the doctrine of transition within the book of Acts at this moment. What we're looking at is that even though he was doing the right things, even though he was devoted, he was yet undirected. He was not directed in his life. The angel did not preach the gospel to him. Peter preached the gospel to him. Why didn't the angel of God, why didn't that angel of God, that appearance of Christ, why didn't he preach? Again, I understand the transition. I get that. Why didn't he preach it? Because God gave us the responsibility to preach it. God gave us the responsibility to do it. So here we have a devoted man doing everything right, loving God. His whole household loved God, gave alms to the people, was doing everything right in the eyes of the people. However, the thing he was missing was what? Holy Spirit of God was yet to be saved. Again, third time I mention it, I understand the transitional aspect, early church, transitional aspect, Holy Spirit of God. I get that. But at the end of the day, he was devoted. He prayed. He paid, he pondered, did all those things. Didn't have God. We have a society today of people who are walking about in the same way. They pray repetitive vain prayers loads of times. They pay their tithe. They pay their alms. They help charities out. They do all these different things. They wonder about God and wonder about His Bible and all this. But they're not directed by the Holy Spirit. They're not led by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're just not saved. They've either bought into a false doctrine or maybe they're convinced of something else. I don't know. I don't have an answer to how someone got that way. But it's easy, if you're not careful, for people to be devoted yet not directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And again, it's another aspect. Are you in shape for heaven? Are you today just devoted but yet not directed? Are you today proclaiming yet without power? Point number three, if you go back to John chapter 6 this morning, looking at the hereafter, if you will, the hereafter. Understanding that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a hereafter. Do you have a claim today, but not a conversion? Look in John chapter 6 with me. Look in verse 39. John chapter 6, verse 39. Do you have a claim? Are you claiming Jesus, but no conversion? Verse 39 says, And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Beloved, we must be converted. If you have a, if Christ is in you and you in Christ, then there is no loss of salvation. We cannot just go around claiming Christ without knowing him personally. Some people are going to simply miss out. Some people are not going to make it. Some people may have trusted in man. They may have trusted in feelings. They may have trusted in something else. Some people, when they look and reach the hereafter, they're going to be sadly disappointed because they've bought into something that is a lie. When they make it to the other side, the hereafter, it's one of two places. You can't choose it there. You got to choose it here. It is a reality. One day it'll be too late to make that decision. And one of the things that we really can need to understand today is what you do in this life, the godliness, the way that you live for Christ, the testimony that you uphold for him, your devotional life in the Bible, your devotional life in prayer. It's a reflection of your private life on the inside. It's a reflection of what you're actually getting in shape for. I believe we ought to help. I believe, honestly, I believe that we ought to take care of our health in this life. I think we should. I personally believe that a glutton who sits down with three plates of food and overfills himself over and over and over and is, you know, twice the weight that he should be, I believe it's just as bad, just as a wicked testimony as a drunkard on the street. Now, people may disagree with that. That's fine. But if you're a slave to the plate, it's just as much as being a slave to the bottle. Point blank. You're weak. But the reality is this, people. There is a hereafter. There is a hereafter for everyone. And it is one of two places, heaven or hell. And our testimony in this life unto godliness, exercising ourselves unto godliness, is not only for this life, but it's for the life to come. The sad fact of the matter is going to be this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. The Bible says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, if you were going to walk outside and look for an orange tree, you're probably not looking for something that's purple. Right? If you're going to look for an orange tree, you're going to try to find something that's got some oranges on it. Same with a peach or an apple, a pear, whatever it is. Whatever fruit you're looking for, you're looking for, if you're going to find that tree, you're going to look for what fruit's hanging on it. It is no different in our life. Godliness profiteth both in this life and in the life to come. Jesus goes on to say, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I mean, beloved, you need to understand this here. There are going to be some that have, man, listen, they've proclaimed and proclaimed. They've been on the television, on the radio, and man, they've been in their shiny suits and their long handkerchiefs, and man, they've done all this stuff. They've duped a society of people believing that they got power to lay hands on there. I'm going to tell you, my personal opinion, this is going to be cold hard. If you believe Benny Hinn is a healer, you need to have your head examined. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. More than likely, you need to be tranquilized and put into a rubber room if you believe that guy right there has got any healing power whatsoever. He is a heretic. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. I doubt his salvation at all. Period. He has made millions and millions off of people who have sent in money and emptied their bank accounts thinking they're going to get a blessing. He is a liar. I'm saying that, guys. I know I'm being a bit blunt and harsh today, but this is a serious matter. This is a serious lesson. You need to understand that there are going to be people who say, "Listen, haven't I proclaimed?" "Yeah, you did so, but you got no power." But Christ, haven't I claimed your name?" "Yep, but you were unconverted." I mean, you're going to. But I was devoted, Lord. I prayed to you, and I did this, Lord. I was devoted. "Yeah, but you wasn't directed by me." He'll say, "Depart from me. and everlasting hellfire. Everlasting flames of fire, guys. Say, I never knew you. He ain't going to say, I knew you once and then forgot you. He said, I never knew you. So, beloved, my encouragement to us today as we go into this series on heaven, hell, and the hereafter is we need to understand it's a very serious topic because it is eternity. And those friends and family members that we have that maybe we just want to be careful and tiptoe around, you know, sometimes we may want to take the bull by the horn. Sometimes we may want to talk to them a little more plainly. My dad always said that plain speech is easily understood. Not mean, not arrogant, but bold. Because the reality, every soul alive right now today, every single one, will spend eternity somewhere. There is a hereafter for everyone. And it's either heaven or it's hell. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today. We just ask you, Lord, to take your precious word, write it upon our hearts. And we just want to glorify you. And Lord, we thank your eternal truths and what you've given us in your word. Dear God, I thank you for giving us an everlasting record. And Father, I understand as a little blunt today, and I just pray that there was no disrespect, no arrogancy in my speech. But Father, I am passionate about this topic, as we all should be. Lord, help us, Father, understand the severity of knowing, Lord, eternal security. If there be anyone that knows you not as Lord and Savior that's listening to this sermon or watched it, Father, or here today, please move upon them to get that right here and right now. Father, I pray as we're given opportunities and open doors, the life that you've allowed us to live in the here and now, help us exercise ourselves to godliness, Lord, not only for today, but in the life to come. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, I do hope and pray God was good to you this morning. Trust that he was in the preaching and teaching his word. Are there any questions that you may have today? Any questions at all?
When it says Cornelius, I heard your prayers. That's to me, that's a gray area because you're saying you see Cornelius' prayers.